Look at that. Perfect timing. Everybody all right? You do have to use the bathroom sometime, too, in church. You know what I mean? Probably too much information. Don't look at Jada. She'd be like, really? Did you have to say that? Good to be in the house of the Lord today. All right. Everybody good? All right. Tell our Prosper campus hello. Tell our Louisville campus hello. Come on, everybody. Give them a round of applause. Good to see you guys. Thanks for being here today. We're going to hang out in Matthew chapter 28. So why don't you stand with me? Let's read the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to stay today as we break open the word of God. Here we go. Today I'm going to highlight a couple of verses. It's going to be a little more expositional and exegetical than I normally am. Today I'm going to prove that I did go to school and I did learn Greek and Hebrew. I'm going to use some of that. But I don't do it all the time. But today, for this pericope, it's very important. All right, so let's read the word of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, read. Look at the other one and say, out loud. You got it. Here we go. Let's go. Let's go together. Here we go. But stop right there. So what's important here is how many disciples? And what 11, what were they called? Disciples. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple. Then they went, they proceeded to Galilee. That's where Jesus spent most of his time with his men. So we have to talk about why he selected this place and why he selected this particular mountain. By the way, nobody really knows the name of this mountain. So the sermon is the mountain with no name because it's never said in the text where it is. But the video you just saw, we're assuming that it's there, but there's no proof anywhere biblically that it is. So we're just assuming that, which Jesus had designated, which in other words, he told them where to go. And he said, before he died, he said, I need you to meet me here after the fact. And then they went and met him there. Next verse, verse 17. Here we go. Read it with me, everybody. When they this word is very important. Say this word with me twice. Somewhere, last time, somewhere. Doubtful. No, when you look at the word, you might think it means unbelief. That's not what it means. And we have to talk through what it really means, but it doesn't mean unbelief. And we're going to talk through what that is in a minute. Next verse, verse 18. Read it with me, please. And when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, my. This word is significant. It's a promise. He says, all, next word, authority. One more time, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is nowhere you can go that Jesus is not in charge. That's good news for somebody. There is nowhere you can go that is outside of Jesus's jurisdiction. There is nowhere you can go where the enemy can say he's in charge now. There is nowhere. Once he got up out of that grave, there is nowhere that Jesus doesn't have all authority. In other words, there's nowhere where Jesus doesn't run everything that's going on. Kingdoms come and go. Politicians come and go. But Jesus is still in charge. Ladies and gentlemen, don't make the mistake about it. I don't care what you see on the news. Don't get nervous about it because Jesus is still in full control. Don't get it twisted. Don't let them make you nervous. Don't let, come on somebody, Jesus still runs the show. That's what he says, all authority. That's good news right there. Next verse, verse 19. Then he says, he tells you what the imperative is. The imperative is make disciples. That's the point of the entire passage. You, every Christian, need to go make disciples. Watch this now. His authority is only available to disciples, not just Christians. Let me say that again, because some of you don't realize why you're in the messed up state you're in. His authority, access to his authority, is only available to disciples. It's not available to people who come to church and go home. That's why some of you call in on Jesus, and he says, who are you? Because you're not obeying his most important conversation, go make disciples, but you only want to call on him when it's convenient to you. Oh, it's going to make sense today. Come on. So then here are the participles. He says, go. He says, baptize. Next verse, he's going to say, teaching. Those are the three. How do I make disciples? He says, one, you got to leave something. Then you got to identify with something. Then you got to teach them something. Here we go. But no. Go back to the next verse. But then there's a phrase here that most people run over and miss. He says, go make disciples. Read the next phrase. Of stop right there. Which is why you can't only care about your church. Which is why you can't only care about the white church, or you can't only care about the Indian church, or you can't only care about the white church. He says, I want you to make sure, as one community, you making disciples of all nations, which means you got to make disciples of people who don't look like you. You got to make disciples of people who don't eat like you. Uh-huh. They don't eat chitlings. They think that's nasty. And you can't get offended with that because you have a mission. Make disciples. Uh-huh. When they like, when they don't like sweet potato pie, but they like pumpkin pie, it's going to be all right. Don't miss the point. You're supposed to make disciples. Quit fussing over, I don't like pumpkin pie. Missing the point. Anyways, let's go. Then he says, baptizing them, you'd be like, why are we not sitting down? Because you will listen more this way. Baptizing them, now last point. In the singular. Don't miss that. In the singular, one name, which means he is one God. Pronouns, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's one name. That's why he is one God. That's why here's another reason for why we believe in the Trinity. Because he didn't say in the names of the Father, Son. No, he says in the name. Next verse. I'm just reading scripture. That's all I'm doing. Last verse. Come on. Then he says, and lo, forget all that right now. Lo, I am with you.
Always.
Now, in the original language, it says, I twice, you can't see this, but it says, I am with you always. But some of your translations write, I am with you. The emphasis is that he wants you to know that you don't have to worry about any situation you find yourself in, because Jesus is saying, not little I am with you. No matter what the situation, you broke, I am with you. You're doing well, I am with you. I, Jesus Christ with all power, that's the one with you. He gives you confidence, so wherever you go, you can have the confidence to know that you ain't alone. God, through Jesus Christ, is always with you. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. My. Here we go. Now, you messed me up today because I have a notes page that I did before Thanksgiving. So I'm going to give you your notes page, then I'm going to put this down, and I'm going to preach this text. Is that all right? I'm not going by this today, but I'm going to give you, because I don't want you to walk out of here mad that you had blanks that you didn't fill in. Some of you love the blanks more than you love the word, but that's another story. But I'm going to give you the blanks so you feel good, and then I'm going to put this down, and I'm just going to preach this text, okay? Every now and again, you don't need no blanks. You just need to preach the text. So here we go. That's what we're going to do. All right, so let me give you a little blank so you feel good. I will build my church. Whose church is it? God said, I will build my church. Who's building it? I, God, right? So God said, it ain't your church. Don't mess with it. It ain't yours. Pastors, it ain't your church. It's God's church. Who's building it? You ain't building it. God's building his church. You create the environment and let God do what he does best. And then he says, my church. So let's define my. Let's define my. God says, the my is, I'm the one that chose you. I'm the one that bought you. I'm the one that made us a kingdom of priests. I'm the one, God says, that bought us with a price. So he's saying, that's why it's my church, because I bought all of y'all. Okay? Next, turn the page over. I'm just giving you the blanks real quick so you got it, so I can go ahead and preach this text. All right? So then he says, and the gates of Hades, same verse, Matthew 16, verse 18, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What does the gates of Hades mean? The gates of death. The gates of, one translator calls it secularism, the idea that you can live life apart from God. So then he says, gates that make, look, listen, gates that make death look more powerful and seem more invincible. In other words, back in the day, they hated the idea of death. So God says, I'm going to deal with death once and for all, which is why when you go to a funeral now, if you know Jesus Christ, it's the best funeral to do, because absent from the body means you're present with the Lord. Death, where is your sting? Because you don't hurt me no more, death, because if I'm not on earth, that means I'm in heaven with God. Either way, I'm good. All of that took place because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So the gates will not stop God from rescuing people from secularism or from life outside of God. Next page. Go ahead. I'm just filling out your notes so I can get to the sermon. He gets, how does God do it? How does he deal with death once and for all? He gets into Hades by dying. He gets out by resurrection, but when he went into Hades, he took the keys of death and Hades, which is why now he has all power. So that all power refers to the fact that even death, even Hades, can no longer stop him from what he wants to do, because now all power belongs to him. Next slide. I'm just giving you some notes so that you feel good. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and earth. This is the sandwich. This is the Oreo cookie. On one, here's a promise. All authority. Last verse, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always. Promise. In the middle of the promise, here is the command. Make disciples. He's saying, I have all authority. I'm going to give it to you so you can make disciples. And by the way, I'm not leaving you. I'm still going to be with you always till the end of the age. That's the promise he makes. How do we go about making disciples? Three ways. Go, baptize, and teach. Next slide. This is all your notes. The mountain, that's where he's having this conversation. The mix, that's his disciples. And then the mandate, go make disciples. Next one. Then he says, all authority, he now has all authority. Then he's going to give us our assignment, go make disciples. And then he's going to give us the assurance that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. You good now? Everybody good? All right, let's move on. Put your notes away. Do whatever you want to do with it. I think that's all of them, right? We good? Yeah, you're good. God bless you. Let me preach this text. Goodbye. Here we go. If you want to leave now, you can leave. Bye. You know, sometimes you don't want to stop to fill out nothing. You just want to go. It's one of them days, all right? I just want to go. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is confused about why it exists. So I want to clarify that today. God says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His idea is that the thinking and the thoughts of heaven should populate earth. He says, if I'm going to do that, then I've got to bring this thing into existence called the church. So the church is not a standalone activity. The church exists to usher in the kingdom of God, which means we ought to take the values of the kingdom, and now through the church, we ought to show the world what that looks like. It's the reason why when we go and bless other nonprofits around here, that's a kingdom value, that since we are the church, it is better to give than to receive. So in a culture that only wants to get, and in a culture that only wants to be greedy, God's asking us to be countercultural and live according to his values, which is why it is normal for us to give more than it is for us to receive. That's kingdom culture coming in on planet Earth. That's why his prayer, or Father, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Finish it with me. On as it is in. That's your job. For God's will to be done through you on earth, just like it is in heaven. But here's the problem. The problem is that we got some teams out here, some cultures out here. We got some cultures out here. Here go the cultures. I know what I'm doing. We got the Who Dat Nation. I know where I'm at. And then we got the Cowboy Nation. I'm setting you up. And there is the problem. We don't realize which kingdom we belong to. See, too many Christians want to take sides when God says, I've called you to live differently than both of these. You see, the problem is when you go into politics, you have Republicans and Democrats. You have all these little warring factions. Our culture is more divided than it's ever been, ever. And the reason it is because everybody wants to take sides. But God says, that's not what I'm calling you to be. I'm calling you to report to somebody different than who these two people report to. Which is why he says, He said, don't worry about how small you are. Because this little guy has more power than them two giants. He says, because he is answering to somebody all the way in New York who gives him the rules and the guidelines to live by, and his assignment it is to live that out in the context of confusion and in the context of two teams warring against each other. In other words, he says, when you show up on your job and they're having all these debates, he wants you to bring God's values into that discussion and not join the discussion and miss your purpose here. That's the challenge with too many of us. You just allow everybody to suck you into their argument and you forget that God's calling you to live differently. So what we have is the referee taking off his shirt and join the Cowboys or the Who Dat Nation instead of realizing that his God has all power. Now it's your assignment to speak into it. You do not report to the same people that these guys report to. You report to Jesus Christ. He is your author. He is your source. He is the one with all authority. And he is the one that has empowered you to speak into both these lives. And what we have is too many church people that only come to church. And you put the jersey on when you come to church to look the part. And then you walk out of these doors and then you go put on your two jerseys and go represent the team you want to represent. Abandoning and aborting God's purpose for you and joining the rest of the world. That is why it concerns me in this whole series that we don't look different than them too. We look just like them. We get divorced just like them. We fight just like them. We abandon our kids just like them. We do everything just like them. And yet still want to name the name of Jesus with all authority. What kind of authority does your God have if you can't stay together? What kind of authority does your God have if you can't keep your stuff in your pants? Preach, Pastor. That only came to this service. That ain't come before. So that means somebody in here needed that word. Just stand up and wave your hand like this. Wave it. Just say, that was me, Pastor. That was me. Lord have mercy. That was me. The Holy Ghost uttered that one out of you just for me. Look like somebody up there. I just sense a pulling. Praise the Lord. Anyways, come on. I got to go to the text. Come on. So anyways, let's get back to the point. He says... But the 11 disciples, let's talk about these 11 disciples. In 1 Corinthians, it says there were 500, which means there were 11 plus 4, 89. So now there are 500 people on the mountain that God wants to talk to. Let me paint the picture. On this mountain, the reason why he chose the mountain in Galilee is because when you look on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, you have where all the Jews are. When you look across the west, across to the eastern side, that's where they call the Decapolis. The Decapolis, it means Decapo, 10, and then Polis, cities. So there were 10 cities, but all those cities were filled with Gentiles, not Jews. So he stands on this mountain, and he looks over the city, and he looks over the Sea of Galilee, and he says to his men, go make disciples. In other words, he says, of all nations. In other words, I want you to take the thinking and the thoughts of Jesus Christ, and I want you to infiltrate every area in the Jewish communities, every area in the Gentile communities, and I want you to infect them with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they know the values of heaven and they put it to bear on planet Earth. You know what he's saying to me and you, by the way? At the end of the verse 20, look what verse 20 says, the bottom part of it. It says this. Verse 20 says, and lo, I am with you always. Read this last phrase with me. Even to the end of the age, I haven't come yet. So if you're a Christian, he invites you up to the mountain to take on the challenge of being a disciple. One of the things that I get concerned about whenever we go to Israel is that people get all excited about the sites and take out their phones and I want to take all these pictures about all these sites. And oh my gosh, it's so good. It's so good. Oh my gosh, I can't believe Jesus walked here. Oh my God. And they get all excited and say, hey, whoa, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Every time Jesus walked somewhere, he was building into the faith of his men. The site is just the backdrop for the message that he has on this mountain. He's going to leave. He's going to depart. And it's their job to embrace all that he has taught them. Peter, come on the water, Peter. Walk on the water. Trust me, Peter. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. As long as he did, he kept walking. Once he took his eyes off of Jesus, he sank. He says, Peter, don't forget that. If you keep your eyes fixed on me, you can do anything in my name. Once you move your eyes, Peter, you're going to fall. Every time he's building faith in these men. And he's saying, I need you because you are going to turn the world upside down. My concern is that the world ain't being turned upside down anymore because we're joining sides instead of representing God's kingdom agenda in the locations that he has placed you. That's the concern of me. So he says, you're on the mountain too. So what I got to say to you, to them, I got to say to you too. Go make disciples. He continues. Go back to verse 16. He continues in verse 16, and here's what he says. He says this. He says, he goes to Galilee, to the mountain that he designated. Verse 17. He says, some worshipped, and then he says, some doubted. When they saw him, he told them to go there. Then they saw him, and they worshipped. It's the reasonable response when you see a king. To worship. That's why I'm concerned. Some of you come in here and God has to almost break you before you want to worship him. It's because we have not learned the art of counting the ways in which he has been good to us and the fact that he has been gracious to us and the fact that he has stopped stuff from happening this last week. You ought to run in here. Cannot wait. You don't need a worship leader to fire you up. That's why we don't have worship leaders. Come on, somebody, let's praise the Lord. You know why you don't need that? Because if he's been good to you, it's your reasonable response. You should be the worship leader that said, let me tell you how good he's been this week. You should be the one that lead everybody else in worship because he's been that good to you. But then he says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Some were doubtful. What's that mean? Some people believe and incorrectly believe that it means unbelief. But here's what it really means. The nuance of the word means hesitation or indecision. Or you could ask the question this way. Can God really use me? That's what that word means. So they were worshiping, but they were doubting if God can really use them to do what he's asking them to do, which is to turn the world upside down and make disciples. See, some of you are thinking the same way. Can God really use me? God, do you really know my resume? God, do you know how bad I've been? God, do you really know I've been to jail? God, can you use me? And God's sent me by to remind you. Actually, the worse you have it, the more potent God's gifting in you. Oh, see, you don't get that yet. See, the more you need forgiveness is the more passionate a worshiper you are. Because it's the more you know you don't belong here, you should have been dead, but for the grace of God. So when you come into his house, you ain't coming in like you are suited and booted. You coming in desperate, knowing that you got to give God praise because you shouldn't be here. And look at you now. God says, I don't care your background. I don't care your sins. I don't care how bad you had it. I don't care how bad your parents were. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care how many times you got a divorce. I don't care how many times you done messed up. I don't care how broke you are. He says, the more desperate you are for me, the better I'm going to look through your life. That's why he says, if you're doubtful, you're in good company. At least they didn't stay home. They came to church. Saying, God, I'm not so sure I can, but if you say so, I'm going to allow you to use me. Next verse. Here's what he says. Verse number 18. Now, he says, Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority. Say that with me again. All. There are two Greek words for authority there that he could have selected to use. One was dunamis, which simply means explosive power. He could have said, all explosive power has been given unto me, like dynamite. That's not the word he chose. That's the more popular word, but that's not the word he chose. He selected. He selected a different word. The word he selected is called exousia, which simply means legitimate power. So he says, all legitimate power has been given to me. Don't miss this, church. Here's what he says. You can have a crook and a police officer. Both have guns, but only one of them is legitimate. Both have guns. Both can do some, but only one of them have legitimate, real power. Can I tell you what God says? God says, when I came after the death and after my resurrection, the Father gave me all power. What that means is anything else the enemy uses is not power, it's not authority, it's deception. Oh, this is a very important point. The enemy does not have the authority to do stuff to you no more. He has the authority to deceive you into doing what he wants to do, but he doesn't have the power. He has to get that from God. Anything he wants to do, he has to go to God first before he can get to you, which means this is a very powerful deal for you. Let me explain. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The devil says, talk to everybody else. Deception. The Bible says, whenever you get into a scenario, I want you to run to God in prayer. He has deceived us and said, no, you don't have to do that. That's boring. Go talk to all your girlfriends. Don't go to God in prayer. Go talk to all your boys. So you run to go have a conversation, or you run to social media so everybody can hear how you're feeling and what you need, which means you have been deceived. Number two, I'm going to give you a list of them. God says, I want in everything for you to give thanks. So that means whenever you complain, you've been deceived. Every time you wage a complaint, I can't believe. Deception. Enemy at work. Every time, well, I can't believe they did it. Deception. Because God says, if it happened, I allowed it, therefore give me thanks for it. He has the authority to allow it to happen. You need to respond in obedience and be thankful for what it is, because at the end of the day, it's going to work out for his good and your benefit. So he says, every time you complain, look at your neighbor and say, every time. Look at the other one and say, you complain. You're being deceived by the enemy. Every time. Which is why in groups now, we need to encourage each other. When somebody start complaining, you got to say, you're being deceived again. You're being deceived again. You're being deceived again. You're being deceived again. Give thanks. Don't complain. Give thanks. Don't complain. Give thanks. Don't complain. Walk in his will. Not be deceived by the devil. We have too many people, too many Christians, too many people come to church all the time. And all you're being is being deceived. And you don't even know it. And we have too many Christians that listen to deception instead of speak truth in love. You got two. In other words, when you start giving the one complaint you have, you, the Christian, the mature one, should look at them and say, hey, tell me 15 things you're grateful for today. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Don't listen to nonsense. That's the devil at work in your life. Let me give you a couple more. And then I'm going to leave you alone. Let me give you a couple more. And then I really, really should leave you alone. Here's another one. The enemy wants you to believe that the point of prayer is manipulation, not communication. So he only wants you to go to God when you need some manipulation. He don't want you to have a constant relationship with God so that you know prayer is about connecting with God, not just asking him to do what you want to do. And so too many of us get deceived. You only go to God when you want some. You only go to God when you need some. You only go to God when the bottom falls out. You only go to God when you can manipulate him to get what you want. You don't even realize it. You're being deceived. God says all authority is mine. You still playing around with the devil deceiving you. Let me give you one more and then I'm done, because my time is getting quickly to run out. Last one. Listen to me now. Many people think it's better to avoid sin than pursue holiness. So you have people today, well, I'm not going to do that. God just says, run after me. If your heart's after me, you don't have time to fool with avoiding stuff. It will naturally happen. You got too many Christians trying to avoid. See, well, I can't go there. Well, I can't go there. Well, I can't go there. If you just run after God and pursue him in holiness, then those things that you used to want to do, you won't even have a desire to do them anymore. Quit running after I'm not going to do and start running after God. You're being deceived. You don't even know it. You're being deceived, by the way, which is why the church have to be biblically literate so you can see deception, which is why what you should be praying for every day, you should pray for this. You need to pray for wisdom to see deception when the devil brings it your way. We don't know what to pray for. You're praying for cars and trucks, and you need to pray for wisdom so you can see that that truck that you want is going to make your car payment so high you can't do anything else. Pray for wisdom so you don't owe everybody and own nothing. Oh, I'm preaching now. Mm-hmm. Somebody say all authority. Real quickly. So all authority means you have access. Many of you have access that you don't even know of. You got access. God says, I have all authority. So whenever you need some, you got to come to me and I will grant you the authority to get what you want. Oh, okay, you're not feeling me. I got a friend in our church who every now and again has tickets to the American Airlines Center. They have a suite in American Airlines Center. They have access to, and every now and again, they'll ask me up front, hey, here's some things coming. Do you want to go to any of these? By the way, parenthetical thought. Whenever you see me in a suite, I ain't paying for it. Because I'm too cheap, so I'm not paying for no suite. So just know that. Apparently, come on back now. Anyways, somebody usually say, do you want? So they'll look and say, okay, the Mavericks are playing the Lakers and the Mavericks. Oh, yeah, let me go to that one. Can I go to that? So then they usually say, if you want to bring a couple of people, you can bring some people. They say, oh, for real? Okay, cool. Cool. Thank you. Well, kind to have great members that support their pastor. Praise the Lord. One of the perks of being a pastor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Anyways, so then I called one of my boys and said, hey, man, you know, one of them pastors said, hey, come on, let's go to this game. They said, well, pastor, I want to drive myself. I said, no, you don't want to drive yourself. Because if you drive yourself, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to pay the $30 for parking somewhere else, and you're going to have to walk far anyway. You want to come in my car. They said, why? I said, don't worry about it. Just come, and you'll see. They said, well, I'm not so sure. I said, hey, just come. Because when you get in my car, I'm going to have a gold pass. I see some of you have a gold pass, huh? A gold pass. Only a certain amount of cars can get in the gold pass. Now, every time I go in the gold pass parking lot, my car, the oldest car in there. Because you have Maseratis, you have all Ranges, and all them kind of cars you got in there. Well, you finna walk in there, and then whoever is going to sing, you might see them come out of their car and walk, and you'll be like, oh, my gosh, royalty. Or you might see Dirk come out of his car and walk on, because I'm going to park where they park. That's why you don't want to park. You're going to pay. Mine's free. You're going to pay. So then when you get in, no joke, I take 100 steps maximum, and I'm by the elevator that's going to usher me up. Be like, whoa. First time I went, I'm like, whoa, this is kind of nice. Then they usher me into this suite. And in the suite, there's a spread. And every now and again, if one of the players, a couple weeks ago, one of the players that go to our church, play for our team, he came and he gave me a pass, which gives me access to walk through and go to where the players are. And then there's another 5-course meal spread on there. Don't miss it. I wouldn't have that if I wasn't connected to the right person that had all authority. Don't miss it now. Don't miss it. And then when the game's over, they usually say, well, Pastor, I want to leave early. So I said, no. Don't worry about it. You're good. They said, what you mean? I said, just walk with me. I said, walk with me, get to the private elevator, go downstairs, get to my car, and I'm at George Bush before anybody leaves the stadium. That's all because I'm connected to the right person. Can I tell you the problem with many Christians? You don't even realize who you connected to. So because you don't know who you connected to, you don't know what access and privileges you have when you walk into any environment you get to walk into. You love to hang out with folk who don't have no access, which is why you're still struggling in the spirit realm, because God says you have all authority and you have connection to that, but you're not accessing what God has given you. He says all authority in heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Next verse. Here we go. This is the part I'm trying to get to now. Then he says, now go therefore and make disciples. Here is the imperative. This is the command. No Christian can call themselves a healthy believer if you're not discipling someone. This is the command. He's given to all of us. Everything he's built on with his disciples up to this point has been to here. Go make disciples. Take everything I've taught you and now infiltrate the world with this. And yet still so many Christians has never poured their lives into the life of somebody else. But you call yourself a Christian. You've been committing the sin of omission. You worried about all them other sins you committed. You need to be worried about this sin that you're committing. It's so important that he makes it his last message before he leaves. And you're still ignoring it. He says, go make disciples. Pastor, I don't know enough. Go teach somebody what you already know. But don't use the excuse again. Today is your last day. Do not commit the sin of omission by not going to make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple means you're going to bring all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which means every decision you're going to make it as if Jesus Christ resides in you, and you're going to make the decision Jesus would make. So with your money, you're going to make the decision Jesus would make. With your marriage, you're going to make the decision Jesus would make. Not the decision your feelings want to make, not the decision that might not be good for you or for some. You're going to make the decision Jesus would make, not yours. When you're single life, you're going to make the decision Jesus would make. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. You're going to make the decision Jesus would make because you're going to bring his values to bear on your current life situation. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means that you're going to take the thinking and the thoughts of God and you're going to bring it into a world that has to do with these two realms, and you're going to feed the thinking and the thoughts of God to this realm and to this realm so they know what God would do if they were in this particular situation. That's why you're not just a doctor, but you're a Christian who happens to be a doctor, who's going to show the world what a Christian doctor looks like. That's why you're not just a school teacher. You're a kingdom-carrying missionary on mission in that classroom to let these kids know who the heck Jesus is and why his values trump all others. That's what you're doing. But then he says, how do we do this? He tells you. How do we do it? He says, first of all, you need to go. Go means you need to let go of something so that you can do it. The reason why you don't have time is because you think something else you're doing is more important. God says, no, I need you to make time for this. I need you to make time to go make a difference in the life of somebody else. Three things last forever: God, his word, and people, which is why you need to make sure you're getting to know God through his word and pouring it into the life of people. Your life will not make sense apart from that. He says, that's what matters in all eternity. Why would you not be spending your time today, the 70 years you got, since you're going to be doing this forever? Then he says, go. You know my frustrating part of go is? We got all these churches meeting all over this place, and they ain't making no difference in the world, including this one sometimes. You know who y'all like? Y'all like the Cowboys. They frustrated me to no end Thursday. All that meeting, all that huddle, all that play calling, all that halftime talk, and nothing? For real? Nothing. Jason, come on, Jay. All that discussion, that, come on, that, all that discussion, and y'all can't come up with a different play that ain't nobody seen before? I'm preaching this thing today. Oh, my God. But that's my Buffalo team. They got in that huddle, and they said, look at here. We're going to show them something ain't nobody ever seen before. You're going to run this way like you're going to get it. You're going to run this way. And by the way, you're going to get the ball, and you're going to throw it. I know you ain't never thrown before, but I need you to go home and practice this throw a million times with your kids. So that, because I can't do it on the practice field because they got scouts watching our plays. So I want you to do it with your kid at home and make them think you're just playing with your kid. But you ain't never thrown a ball before. But we're going to work this thing out so that they think it's going to be a reverse. But it ain't going to be no reverse because you're going to, the wide receiver going to slip into the little toward the end zone. You're going to throw a perfect spiral ball. He's going to catch it and ain't nobody going to touch him. That's what I'm talking. What I want to know is, why is it that the church look like the Cowboys and not the Buffalo Bills? No, Lord, please change that situation on Thursday. But until then, I want to know, why is it that when the church gather, you come out here and you look the same like you came in? Why is there no difference in your life and no difference in your job and no difference in your family and no difference on the football field? And don't do wherever you go, it looks the same whether you there or not. It's time for us to look like the Buffalo Bills. Change something. Do something ain't nobody ever seen so that God can be glorified in this place. Can I get a witness one? Second word he uses, go baptize. Let me tell you what baptize means. This is huge. Then I got to get out of here. Baptize. Baptize means that you're going to take a piece of cloth. It's white. And you're going to dip it into dye. Let's say you want the lady wants a yellow dress. You're going to dip it in the dye. Then you're going to take it out. Now, it went in one color, and it came out a completely different color. Because now its identity is no longer who it used to be. It now has taken on everything about that dye. So now they're going to trim it all up, let it sit dry, trim it all up, give it to the lady. Now she's going to have a yellow piece of cloth that she can go make a yellow dress with. Here's what God's saying. When you got saved, he wants you to be so immersed in his thinking and thoughts so that now you only think the thoughts of Jesus. So now you only have the values of Jesus. So now you don't make decisions based on your emotions. You make decisions based on what the Word of God says. So now wherever you go, everybody is hearing what God would say if he was in that situation. Forget your own thoughts. Forget your own feelings. And you need to embrace the thinking and the thoughts of God. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to be baptized. And then the last one says teaching. 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 What is teaching? Note the text. It's not teaching to have more information. It's teaching to observe. In other words, it's not teaching to get your notebook full. It's teaching that results in you walking like Jesus would walk. This is important because a lot of people want to teach, meaning to give you information. I ain't care about information. I care about, will this, when you observe what they're teaching, will you then follow the commands of God? We got too many churches that only want to give you information but don't want to make sure you're applying it. That's why if you're not in a life group, you're not in a community group, you can't apply. Because the only way you can apply it is when somebody calls you to the carpet. This is what you heard in church today. Why you ain't living it out on Monday? That's why you don't have church that's just a preaching station. A preaching station won't do you. What you need is somebody that loves you enough to say, you heard the word, why aren't you applying the word? And if you're not, I'm going to be in your grill until you apply it, but you ain't going to be a hypocrite in my presence. Well, that's what we need. Because that's how you teach to observe all I've commanded you to do. A young man one day, his name was Michael Brady. Michael Brady was a rock climber, famous for it, would climb high mountains, do everything else. He was 37 years old. There's another young man, Bill Wall. He was 57 years old. Bill had been on had an artificial heart for 139 days. Michael passed away. He hit his head in one of these climbs and he died, and he got the heart. Bill got the heart of Michael implanted and transplanted into him. So now Bill's walking around with a 37-year-old heart. But Bill says, in order to honor Michael, I'm going to take on the habits and the tendencies of Michael. So now I'm going to start running a marathon. Now I'm going to start working out real hard. Now I'm going to start trying to see at 57, can I do a little bit of rock climbing? And all of these things he's doing because he wanted to give honor to the person who gave him his heart. One day Bill, Michael's parents and family came and wanted to meet Bill. Bill says, what an honor. Thank you so much. Your son meant so much to me. He's the only reason why I'm living. I wouldn't be who I am without him. I want to tell you so much. Thank you for your son. Michael's dad had a stethoscope. He picked it up and says, hey, Bill, do you mind if I just hear the heart of my son? Bill thought it was a little odd, and then he said, Yeah, that's okay. So then Michael got the stethoscope and then put it beside the heart I fell. Boop, 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 boop. To which the dad then says, man, sounded just like my heart, the son, my son's heart, right inside of you. Thank you so much for honoring him well. Ladies and gentlemen, I got a question for you. If our Heavenly Father Jesus would put on his divine stethoscope and says, my son died to transform your heart. If he came down today and says, if I put my divine stethoscope on your heart, will it match the heartbeat of my son, Jesus Christ? What he wants to know, are you as passionate about the lost as his son is? Are you as passionate about discipleship as his son is? Are you as passionate about living for God as his son was? Would he find a dead heart? Or would he find a heart that's beating like his son? The question on the floor is obvious today. Is your heart beating for you, or is your heart beating for Jesus? If your heart is beating for Jesus, then you will make disciples of all nations. Father, will you help us today? Will you help this body of believers today? Realize that we are on that mountain too, and you gave those very instructions to us too. Will you help us, every person under the sound of my voice, will you help us to have the same heartbeat as the one who gave his life for us? Will you help us not settle with only pursuing our own heart's passions? But will you help us run hard after the God of this universe that gave his only begotten son so that we can have life and have it more abundantly? Transform us from the inside out. Help us now to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. Don't leave yet. Everybody stay where you are. As you go out today, you want to get some tickets for Christmas Eve event. And then if you will, you'll get a baton. But you can only get a baton if you are currently discipling somebody else. The purpose of the baton is for you to hand it off to somebody else. We're ultimately going to have 10,000 of these because I'm asking God for 10,000 people that will walk in obedience to that verse, because that verse is too significant for him. So if you're not discipling anybody else, then you need to pray and you need to ask God for somebody. Then you need to start. When you do, then come back. We'll give you a baton. It costs too much and it's free to you. So we're not giving it to people. Oh, I got a free gift. And then you do nothing with it. The reason you have it is so that you can transfer it to somebody else who will go do likewise to somebody else. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. Entrust it to faithful men who will then entrust that to other faithful men who will reproduce the process. You don't come to church for you. You come to church to get insight and information so that you can then deposit it into the life of somebody else. Thanks for being an obedient body of believers. Now make this huddle count today and go make a difference on your job, in your families, and wherever God blesses you to be. You're going to be released in sections in a moment. They're going to put it up as you go out. They have the tickets on that side. They have the batons on every side as you go out. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being an obedient body. Go rep your king well this week as you give him glory and honor. Thanks for being here, everybody. Ladies, we'll see you on Wednesday. If you want prayer, as everybody's going out, you come on up, and we'll spend some time praying for you. Thanks, everybody. You're dismissed in sections.
Tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. Go, go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.